The 1999 crash of golfer Payne Stewart's plane was a bizarre incident. Have you got that picture there? John Brand knew who that was this morning. I was very impressed. Who would know this man by his picture? Put up your hand. John, you're the only one. Okay. He and five companions boarded a twin-engine 2.4 million Learjet, which left the runway at 9:19 a.m. There were two pilots, and all seemed fine when they checked in with air traffic controllers a few minutes later. But for unknown reasons, the pilots apparently lost consciousness shortly before they were to turn west towards Dallas. And when they couldn't be raised by air traffic controllers, two Air Force jets went aloft to investigate. When they reached the plane, they discovered that no one was at the controls. There was no movement in the cockpit, and the windows were fogged, suggesting that the cabin had depressurized and become chilled with stratospheric air some 45,000 feet above the Earth. One of the Air Force pilots said, "It's a very helpless feeling to pull alongside another aircraft and realize the people inside that aircraft potentially are unconscious and are in some other way incapacitated, and there's nothing I can do physically from my aircraft to help them, even though I'm only 50 feet away." When one of its two engines finally ran out of fuel, the plane roller coasted through the clouds, heading toward final cataclysmic destruction. One air safety investigator said that aeroplane depressurization can be very insidious. He explained that the problem could slowly deprive the crew of its ability to know what was happening. It could be one of those things where you're feeling good, you're feeling happy, and you don't know what's going on. Okay, now picture humanity in a runaway airplane on a collision course with only moments of time remaining. Yet people are so caught up in their pleasures and pressures and pursuits that they don't realize the urgency of their plight. I don't preach this subject often, and yet there are few things stressed more strongly in the Bible than the reality of God's work as judge. The title of my sermon today is Judgment Day. Matthew 24, verses 36 to 44. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah." Let us pray. Lord, I pray that not one word spoken in this sermon will be wasted. I ask that your Holy Spirit speak through me and challenge every person listening, and may we respond accordingly. Amen. In the days of Noah, God looked upon the face of the earth and saw the wickedness of man. It's just like looking at the news at nighttime, isn't it? Mankind had become depraved, violent, and exceedingly evil. And the Bible says that the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. For this reason, the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created, for I am sorry that I have made him. Judgment day had come for them because God hates sin. And the wages of sin has always been death. The payment for sin is death. However, there was one man on the earth at this time named Noah, who had found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because Noah believed in the one true God and lived by faith within a crooked generation. He sincerely wanted to do God's will, and when God spoke to him, he was obedient. In a world teeming with wickedness and amid universal depravity, Noah stood alone, exercising true faith in God. So God warned Noah. He said, because of the earth is filled with violence, the end of flesh has come. I'm about to destroy mankind with a great flood. I'm going to wipe them out. Yes, I will blot them out. But you, Noah, you build for yourself an ark where you, your wife, your sons, and their wives will be safe. Noah did exactly what God told him to. He spent many, many, many years building a boat out of gopher wood that would save not just his family, but also a pair of every living creature on earth. Can you imagine the ridicule he would have gone through when he was building the boat? He was on his own. What's that, Noah? Oh, you silly old man. What are you doing? What are you talking about, Noah? What's this judgment day? Come and have some fun with us. You are so boring. Hey, Noah, has anyone ever told you that you're crazy? Ooh, we are so scared of judgment day. What was that? You say that God has spoken to you, Noah? Yeah, right. After many, many years of preaching God's inevitable judgment, and by the way, Noah did not have one convert. You might find it hard witnessing. Can you imagine Noah, not one convert? After many years of preaching God's judgment, judgment day finally came, when Noah, his family, and the animals were safely tucked away in the ark. The door of the ark was firmly closed by God. God closed the door. And then the rain came. Remember, Noah had become the big, long-standing joke of the century. And just before Judgment Day, when the people were quite possibly doing their normal joke thing with their obscene gestures towards the ark, their taunting laughter ringing out through the valley, painting graffiti on the side of the boat that read Judgment Day, the weeks preceding the flood, the taunting, the violence and immorality surrounding the ark would have more than likely been escalating. But life for most people on the earth was going on as normal for them when the first drops of rain came. The dark, ominous clouds had crept across the sky, gathering almost unnoticed by the multitudes below. When the first drop of rain came, the drops that followed were very, very heavy drops. They just kept on falling and falling and falling. It rained so heavy that the people had to run for cover. But the rain just kept on falling and falling and falling. When the people went to bed that night, they lay there listening to the sound of the unrelenting rain as their roofs began to leak from the continual bombardment of water. The rain just kept falling and falling and falling. By morning, when they woke, the streets were awash with mud that had slipped down from the mountains. The rain just kept on falling and falling and falling. They went out into the fields to bring their distressed animals into shelter. The rain kept falling and falling. They went to their pagan temples to participate in their usual abhorrent cult practices in the hope that they might appease their gods. But the rain kept on falling and falling. Their crops were washed away. The rain kept on falling. Their houses were collapsing from the swollen rivers. The rain kept on falling. They ran to the ark, thumping on the side and screaming for Noah to open the door. But Noah could not open the door because God had closed it. The rain kept on falling and falling and falling. They started to move to higher ground as the seas began to swallow the lowlands. The rain kept on falling and falling. People were seriously panicking. They violently pushed, shoved, and fought each other as they struggled to hang on to the highest treetop branches for themselves. But the rain kept on falling and falling and falling. The floods quickly engulfed the earth and lifted the ark so that it floated. The sounds of screaming finally ceased as all flesh on earth perished. God's judgment blotted out every living thing that moved upon the face of the earth. Only Noah was left, together with those who were with him in the ark. Judgment had come to mankind, and death was the required wage for their sin. Now listen to me. The Bible presents a God who is absolutely perfect. God is perfect. There is no error in him. He is holy. He is righteous. He is a God of awesome justice. He is a God of love, and yet he is simultaneously a God of wrath. Think about it. If God could watch the hurt and the indescribable evil on the earth without feeling any anger, he would be flawed in his character. Pain, suffering, and injustice make God angry, as it should you and me. God's holy character strongly opposes evil. He must deal with evil. Evil can only receive God's wrath. The wrath of God is a vital and wonderful part of God's divine character. And there's one thing that you can be sure of, and that is this world will one day once again experience the wrath of God. But it won't be in the form of a flood this time. God has promised with the seal of the rainbow that he will not bring that form of judgment again. But Jesus is coming again within the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, and his judgment of the world will be once and for all. And the penalty of sin will be eternal separation from his goodness. The day will come when God will say, "That's it. Time's up. No more suffering." 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6 to 17 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ, that's all the Christians that have lived beforehand and gone to sleep, died, gone to sleep, they will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. But those who have not dealt with their sin will pay the wage that is required for that sin, and that wage will be eternal damnation. If you have not dealt with your sin, you will come face to face with the wrath of the Almighty God. There is no getting around it. Do you know there's many people in this world that think they've got away with murder? They think they've got away with abusing children, but they haven't. In fact, they're going to face the scariest judge of all. The scariest thing that you could ever face in eternity is the wrath of God. Not the wrath of Judge Judy, the wrath of God. When you face the wrath of God, there will be no hope for you. But God so loved the world, He gave His Son to be your substitute, to be your scapegoat. God poured out His wrath upon Jesus, who was and is perfect, so that you do not have to face the wrath of God for yourself. And you must repent. That's all you must do, is repent, turn away from your sin, ask for God's forgiveness, and believe that Jesus took your place and experience God's wrath for you. Time's growing short, people. A lot of Christians have got that feeling. Time is growing short. His coming draws near. Hey, you may not make it through tomorrow. Who knows? Your number could be called any time. My number could be called any time. The world's number could be called. Now is the accepted time to call upon the mercy of the Lord. You may not have a chance tomorrow. Today is the day. You can guarantee today. Remember, God sees everything and will judge accordingly. I've got a question for you. Have you dealt with your sin? You might say, I haven't sinned all that much, just a little bit. But the thing is, all sin must be dealt with. Even seemingly little sin is deserving of God's wrath because He is sinless. Have you accounted for the wage that must be paid for the sin in your life? Good works doesn't cover it. Acts of kindness doesn't cover it. There is nothing that you can do in yourself to pay for that sin other than eternal death. I urge everyone in the building to get right with God. Don't face His wrath. There's no need to face the wrath of God because He has made a way for you. And I close with this little story. Many years ago, a father and his daughter were walking through the grass on the Canadian prairie. In the distance, they saw a prairie fire. Eventually, they realized it would engulf them. The father knew there was only one way of escape. They would quickly begin a fire right where they were and burn a large patch of grass. When the huge fire drew near, they then would stand on the section that had already been burned. When the fire did approach them, the girl was terrified by the raging flames, but her father assured her, "The flames can't get to us. We are standing where the fire has already been. We are standing where the fire has already been." Are you afraid of God's judgment? You need to be. It's drawing near. However, if you receive Jesus as your Savior, you will never experience His wrath. Why? Because Jesus is where the wrath of God has already been. Jesus is where the wrath of God has already been. Are you standing on Him? When God looks at me, He sees Jesus. He took the full load of wrath for my wages of sin. I will never ever experience separation from God. In fact, I now experience a relationship with God, which is what Stephen was talking about today. He calls us into a relationship, a precious, beautiful, divine relationship. Why face the wrath when you have a relationship with God on offer? I implore you to deal with your sin. Allow Jesus to clean up your heart so that instead of God's wrath, you will face His eternal love and mercy. Get right with God now. Live your life pleasing to Him now. Would everyone please close your eyes and bow your heads? Could I, Luke, would you please just turn on the light of the building so I can see people? Luke or Cameron? Now is the time to get right with God. Live your life pleasing to Him now. If you want to receive Jesus as your Savior for the first time now, as we're all praying, as our eyes are closed, as our heads are bowed, if for the first time you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He is Savior because He can save you from hell. He can save you from the wages of your sin. If you want to receive Jesus as your Savior today and come into a real and meaningful relationship with God, I want to pray for you that today is the day you receive His awesome forgiveness and begin a wonderful relationship with Jesus the Savior. If you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, now is the time to raise your hand so I can pray for you. Is there anyone? Yes, I see that hand. Yes, I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? Yes, I see that hand at the back there. God's really speaking to people now. I've been speaking the truth this morning. This is the truth, and you need to deal with the truth. And the truth is, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I pray for those people who have raised their hands today. Lord, as they give their life to You, I pray that they will indeed repent, turn their back on sin, turn their back on their old way of living, and take Your hand, Jesus, and walk with You and do things Your way. May Your grace and mercy just wash over them right now. And Lord, we thank You that Your blood washes them white as snow. And Lord, I pray that that indeed will be their experience today. Wash them white as snow. And Lord, I prayed it will be your face that they see, your word that they will honor and be obedient to. So Jesus, we just thank you right now for speaking so very clearly to people. We know you're here. And Lord, for those who have raised their hand, I pray today will be a very new day today for them. A spiritual awakening in their souls so that their eyes will see you, Lord. So touch them, bless them, protect them from the lies of the evil one, and may they follow you all the days of their lives. I pray in your precious name, your beautiful name, your awesome name, Jesus, which means Savior. Hallelujah.